like to this morning invite you over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11.
2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 reads this way. It says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, and Lord, we do thank you for your presence. We do ask that you would bless each and every one of us, open up our hearts and minds to hear from you. And Lord, may you work in our hearts and minds to just set aside the cares and the responsibilities of this life just for a moment as we look to you. And Lord, may you do a work in our hearts and minds that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that we would give you our undivided attention, and may you do your work and your will in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "By the Spirit of the Lord." So three truths that we're going to look at that are not automatic, but they can take place when we trust the Lord to bring them to pass in our lives. That's the whole key. We can't save ourselves. That's got to be a work of the Lord. We can't sanctify ourselves. That's got to be a work of the Lord. And we cannot be holy without the work of God in our lives. But here's a wonderful truth is, that is that God wants to perform these things in our lives. So we're on the right side. God is wanting to work in our lives. So how is it that the Lord brings these to pass in our lives? How does this happen? Well, we must believe, really, that it's God's will for our life and that he will perform it. See, it's one thing to say, so you hear a lot of times today, you hear, did they accept Christ? And it's not really a wrong thing to say if it's defined right. But what we mean by accepting Christ is we have to believe the Lord and then receive the Lord, right? We have to believe that he is the atonement, the payment for all of our sins. And then so once we believe that, and by the way, in that, God has to bring us personally to the place where we can see that for us. We can't just generalize it. We can't just say, well, yes, he's the savior of the whole world. Well, there's a lot of lost people that believe that but don't know the Lord as their own personal savior. But God does a work and wants to do a work. And it's not wrong for somebody to say, Lord, open up my heart, open up my understanding to see that I need you personally as my own savior. See, we don't want to get just caught up in the truth without it being personalized to us, right? We can know the truth. We can know the truths of the Bible, but it's different when it's personal and it's applicable to me and it means something to me personally, that God did something for me when he sent his son, died on the cross, and I believe that was for me, right? And then that, how far did I go in just believing it? I went beyond what the devils believe. I was able to receive it, right? That's for me. I trust you, Lord, and I put my faith in you. Now, there's not a specific words that need to be said to receive the Lord as their Savior. Again, I just said, Jesus, save me. That was my prayer. And I was not in church. I was in my car driving down US 1 in Miami, Florida back in 1987. And that was because this fellow was witnessing to me and we were discussing it. And he showed me that it's by the grace of God we have no righteousness. And the light came on finally. You know, the Lord turned it on and said, yeah, you have no righteousness. And I thought, I'm going to split hell wide open. I have no hope, no help. But the Lord at the same moment said, but I've taken your place. And that's where I said, Jesus, save me. And you know what he did? He saved me. Amen. He is faithful and just to do that, So it has to be a personal experience. And by the way, also, we have a personal experience to have with the Lord in our growth in our salvation, right? God didn't say, okay, I saved you. You're on your own. Hope you do well. No, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that important? What was it that made the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul? He would tell you it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it that makes anybody a representative of the Lord God himself? It will be God in their lives that makes the difference. So we'll take a look at that here this morning. So what is it really that God wants us to do, that he wants to bring to pass in our lives? Again, it's a personal seeking the Lord, and it's God bringing things to pass in our lives. So this morning we're going to consider three thoughts, and that is that by the Spirit of the Lord, that's the title of the message, by the Spirit of the Lord, believers are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. That's important. An epistle is a letter that was written by the apostles to the churches, to the believers in God, that were spiritual truths that were to be applied to our lives. We weren't just to be hearers only of the Word of God, but we were to receive these truths by the grace of God to change our lives, right? That God would do his work in our lives. Secondly, by the Spirit of the Lord, the distinction between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law can be clearly seen and understood. There is a distinction. There is a difference. And by the way, listen, in this day and age, there's a lot of confusion. There's people that call themselves Christians that say, oh, we've got to keep the Sabbath. We've got to worship on the Sabbath. No, God fulfilled that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll take a look at that as well. And then the last thought will be, by the Spirit of the Lord, there is a change, there is a life-changing liberty that God brings into our lives. So as we open up, we're going to go back here to verse 1. But before I do that, I just want to share something with you that happened with D.L. Moody. One time he was preaching many, many years ago, and of course he was around in the 1800s, and he would preach on both sides. He would preach in America, that's where he was from, but he would go over to London and preach, and thousands would gather together, and he's responsible for God using him to lead thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. What a wonderful testimony. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not slack concerning his promises, is he? His promises are never changing, so they're applicable today. The thing is, Lord, do a work in our hearts and minds to believe these things. So what he did was he came out and he just had an empty glass there, and he said, how are we to get all the air out of this glass? And somebody said, well, get a pump and we'll suck it all out of there, right? We'll get all the air. And he had all different kinds of suggestions, all different kinds of ideas on how that air would be taken out of that glass. And he said, well, if you create some kind of a suction in there, the vacuum will be too strong and you'll shatter the glass. It won't work. But he said, it's really a lot easier than that. And he went over and he got a pitcher of water and he filled up that glass with water, right? All the way up to the top. And so God is not wanting us to suck sin out of our lives, right? For us to roll up our sleeves and let's work on taking all this sin out. No, listen, that will never happen. It's just not going to work. But if we are filled with the Spirit of God, and by the way, God is the one that does the filling in our lives, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Does God want you and I as believers to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely, for sure, right? That's the truth. But here's the question. Don't answer this one. What is taking place in our lives? Are we becoming more settled in what we think, or are we becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which he walked humbly and he trusted all of God's authority, right? Even when they were doing the wrong thing. Do you know that even all the way to the end, the Lord called Judas friend? Isn't that amazing? He knew he was going to betray him, and he called him friend. And that's an important thing. Why? Because he was the love of God, was he not? He was the love. And by the way, God wants us to be the very same way. And so we're going to be compared or judged by God's standard, right? And so likewise also, we're going to look at this here in just a moment. The Israelites, when they were freed from Egypt, they could have said, listen, you remember, you got to put the blood of the lamb on the post, on the top of the door and on the sides. And then we're going to go ahead and do that. And you guys just receive that. Right? Don't believe in it too much, but just receive that. Go through the ritualistic practice, and then tomorrow just stay in your houses. Don't go anywhere. Don't come out of Egypt. Just, you know, you just go through the routine and, you know, cross the T's, dot the I's, and then just stay there. Is that what God's plan was for them, just to stay in Egypt? Or did he want them to come out of Egypt and into his promises? Because Egypt is a picture of the world. And God wants us to come out of the world to become like him. So this is real Christianity. And maybe a lot of the problem in our day and age, it's not that God has stopped moving. It's maybe that God's people aren't understanding or not believing him to take us out of the world, to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, that we're to be the light of the world, that we're to encourage them in the things of God, but that you and I are to be drawing nearer to the Lord and allowing the Lord to transform our lives to his likeness, not according to what we think, but according to the Spirit of God that is love, gentle, kind, and merciful. That's why the Lord came, and that's why he did what he did. That's why Paul did what he did. That's why Peter, who was changed, was he not? Was the Apostle Paul changed from what he was? Aren't you glad? Amen. And Paul's glad also as well. So look at verse 1 with me right here. And notice that by the Spirit of the Lord, believers are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. That's the good news. So look at verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? And Paul starts here with an apology, if you will, here. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we some other epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need somebody to write a letter to us and to say that listen, these are genuine apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you need to give us letters that you might recommend and commend us to others that we are the apostles of Christ? Well, look what he says here. Ye, verse 2, are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The change that God brought into their life. Let me say that again. The change that they didn't perform, but that God brought into their lives by the word of God that was preached by the Apostle Paul and other proclaimers of the word of God, did a life-transforming work in their lives. Notice what he says here in verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared. That means there's a revelation that's taking place. When you manifest something, you put a light on it. When something is manifested, it is appearing, right? When something's manifesting itself, the Lord manifested himself to his disciples when he rose again, did he not? So there is a revelation that God has given. And by the way, this is a revelation that God brings into the life of every believer. That's his will. Verse 3 again, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. He says, we're putting our faith and trust that this is the work of God and that he is completing this in your lives. So God says, I am wanting to bring a change into your life. I am wanting to take away the old tables of stone and put a heart that is pliable in my hands of flesh that is receptive to the Spirit of God. This is not anything new with the Lord. Hold your place right here if you got a little bookmarker and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. This will be good to see. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 23. And again, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed and will never change. And that's a wonderful blessing to be aware of as believers in the Lord God. So Ezekiel chapter 36, and look with me, if you will, in verse 23, what he's saying here. And I will sanctify my great name, Ezekiel 36:23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. So he's talking to the people of God, the Israelites. He's saying, you have veered off the path. You have gone, you are the people of God, but there's no work taking place. In fact, profanity was taking place in such a way that you were dishonoring, they were dishonoring the Lord. They were not walking uprightly anymore. But the Lord is saying, I'm going to do a work even in spite of the mess that we have made, right, as believers. And this is talking about the Old Testament saints here. So again, he says, verse 23, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." That's still the truth today. God wants to be, let me ask you this. Does the Lord want to be sanctified in our lives? What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. That God would set us apart for his honor and glory, as a vessel for his honor and glory. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean." And who's doing the work? Who's the I? The Lord. And notice, "from all your filthiness," he says, "you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Then he says this, and here's the important part here. "A new heart also will I give you." Who's giving the new heart? The Lord is giving the new heart. And notice this, "and a new what?" A new spirit. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. A new spirit. Notice, will I put within you? This is the work that God is wanting to do. "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit," verse 27, "within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes." Who's causing us to walk in his statutes? The Lord is. "And ye shall keep my judgments and do them." If we think we're going to impress the Lord, or that we're going to do something for God that's going to honor him without his power, we're sadly mistaken. We're going to fall short. In fact, we'll be met with failure after failure, and then maybe we'll excuse ourselves. Let's go back over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Maybe we'll excuse ourselves from allowing God to fulfill his will and work in our lives. So there in verse 4, He says this. He says, "And such trust we through Christ to Godward." Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is where? Of God. We are not sufficient in ourselves. If we start walking like we're self-sufficient, oh, I can do this and I'll do that, and then here's what we'll do. Well, here's what our sufficiency does. Well, God doesn't really expect me to do this, right? I mean, after all, I'm saved by the grace of God. And that, what does that mean really today? Well, that means you don't have to really live for the Lord, because I can excuse my sin. Is that what God says? Is that what God wants us to do? To live in such a way where we allow things into our lives? Or do we live in such a way that God will be removing things out of our lives? See, are we really moving forward in the grace of God? Or are we going backward because we're leaning to our own understanding? And by the way, listen, it is possible. But that's not what God wants, to be saved and to live a life that dishonors the Lord. So many people preach salvation by grace through faith, and that's the truth. We're not taking away any. Listen, when God saves us, it's all a gift of God, is it not? But then to say that God expects no change and it's okay. So you get somebody preaching the grace of God and don't worry about your life. The grace of God. You can pack out a church. But then you invite somebody into that church that says, hey, listen, God wants us to come out from the world and to be a holy and a peculiar people. Now all of a sudden they're going to say, oh man, that guy's a legalist. Oh, no, listen. God is expecting a change in our lives that we would be like him. He wants us to walk in such a way by his grace and power that we're enjoying the salvation and the change that God is wanting to bring into our lives. That's revival. That's getting serious with the Lord. Lord, I am presenting my body a living sacrifice for your honor and glory. I want you to do what you want with it. And he's telling us, he tells us in his word what he wants us to do with it. He tells us in his word what the work of the Spirit of God is wanting to do in our lives. But when we contrast that, that's what the flesh will do. Well, after all, that reveals really what we're, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You could just really, don't do these things. We make up our own laws. Don't do these things, but because I'm defeated in these areas, these are okay. After all, you hear this all the time. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, God saved us from being just the way that we are, didn't he? He's wanting us to be like him. So we sell God short. And you don't have to believe that. People, listen, people can be hardened in their own hearts and minds to say, I'm going to reject that, but I'm telling you, that's the word of God. And God has set it up through the foolishness of preaching to say, you know, there ought to be a change in our lives. That you and I ought to be seeking the Lord to a certain degree every day. Personally. Every day we ought to be seeking the Lord. You set that between the Lord. If you're not seeking the Lord on a daily basis, set up a time that you can do, that you can manage and allow God and ask God to bless it. Start off with a couple of minutes. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You could start off by reading a proverb a day, right? Whatever the day of the month is, right? Today's the 19th, it would be Proverbs chapter 19. You don't even have to do that. You could set up any schedule, and what you're going to do is open up the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And then we're going to pray, because that's our communication with the Lord, and we're going to say, Lord, do your work in my life. And watch what he will do. At least we ought to be committed. We ought to be committed as a child of God. If we profess salvation, we ought to be committed to 5 minutes with the Lord. A couple of minutes of prayer. And a couple of minutes in his word, however you want to do it. But it's between you and the Lord. And ask the Lord to guide you and to lead you in that. But we ought to have a vibrant working relationship with the Lord, or we're fooling ourselves to say, well, I'm saved, but I don't have to do anything. Well, you don't have to do anything for salvation, but because of salvation, something ought to be taking place in our hearts and in our lives where we're seeking the Lord. And by the way, I want you to know, this is for all of us. All of us. None of us are. We ought to all want to say, yes, Lord, I need you in my life. And wherever I'm at, can we not grow more? Do any of us read the Bible too much? Too much. You could read the Bible an hour or 2 hours every day, and would we say, oh, that's too much. That's too much. How about prayer? You know, whatever time we pray, is that too much? So here's the thing. God, you do that work in my heart and in my life. And we're not looking for a specific set number of time, right? We're not just looking to be, we don't want to do that either. But we do want to be engaging the Lord on a personal level where we have a relationship with him. That's what God is wanting to get to us, is that, listen, if you love me, you're going to be seeking me. And if you love me, I'm going to be working in you. And if you're yielded to me, you're going to be keeping my word. And that was all the way over in the Old Testament as well. So let's look at the second thought, and that is by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a distinction between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, and that can be clearly seen and understood. So the first thing is, we're his epistles, and Paul was sharing that with the believers. The second thought, notice what he says here in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he's saying there's two things there. We're not just looking to keep rules, right? But we will keep the law of God through our hearts, and we'll be faithful to him if he's working in our lives. But that's not the end of the goal, right? To just say, okay, I'm crossing the T's and dotting the I's. I'm doing these things, and I'm not doing these things, so I'm okay with the Lord. It's deeper than that. God works in such a way to where we enjoy his fellowship, his company, and he keeps us from going astray. He's the one that keeps us walking right before him. So notice what he says here, comparing the two testaments here, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, this is the Old Testament, in verse 7, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So he's saying this was a temporary mode right here, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of the grace of God. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So he's saying there's the letter of the law, and that tends to bondage, but then there's the ministration of the Spirit that truly sets us free. God wants you and I to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, and he wants his spirit to rule free in our hearts and minds that he's guiding. We're so in tune with the Lord that we're not getting caught up into the things that the world is caught up into. And they will see the love of God that you and I are receiving. They will be the recipients also, because the love of God will be filling us to overflowing into their lives. They will see that, you know what, they care about me. They're not just self-centered. That's the world. The world is a dog-eat-dog world. Is it dog-eat-dog or doggy-doggy world? I don't know. And here's the thing. Basically, what they're saying is all they care about is themselves, right? And they'll step on anybody to get ahead. But the believers are not like that. Because the most important thing to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the most important thing to your life and mine, and that is the salvation of souls. And the building up of the saints. And that's done by the love of God. So if we are lacking the love of God, are we of any use to the Lord? Can't be. Can't be. The world doesn't see it. Our family won't see it. And God's people won't see it. So when is the love of God to be preeminent in our lives? Just Sunday morning? All the time. So listen, and we can't seek that for anybody else. You and I have to personally seek that for our own lives, saying, God, I want you to fill me so that how much of my life is affected? All of it. All the time. And you and I know where we're challenged most. It's easy. I'm just being honest. It's easy to put on a spiritual face Sunday morning, is it not? Praise God. Everything's wonderful. Everything's beautiful. Right? And all that stuff. And then what are we like on Monday when nobody else is around, or maybe people that we're familiar that may know another version of us? And that's not right either. So God changed every version of me to be one, and that's yours. And so that everywhere I go, you are preeminent in my life. Everywhere I go, the love of God is being shed abroad. Amen? That we might influence and affect for the glory of the Lord. But we can't do that if we are just earthly minded with the best of intentions. And I will just say this, listen, God's people, I will say for the most part, are not anything like the world, but they are not the standard. I don't have to be in the spirit to be better than the world. But I cannot be filled with the spirit, impress the world, and be useless for the Lord. Is that not true? So follow what's going on. I can still be in the flesh and be better than the world. But I'm nothing for God. Do you see that? It has to be a personal pursuit on the part of the believer to say, God, I don't want to just be that kind of a Christian. I don't even know what you call that kind of a Christian. But there's no glory to God in that. Lord, I need you to change me so that I will be what you want me to be through and through all the time. Amen. And beginning with my family, I think God wants us to influence our family first, right? Amen. Then our church family, and then the world. It's not too terribly difficult to impress the world with being a person of good character, but what's impossible for the believer is to influence them for the glory of God in salvation. See, you and I have to be filled with the Spirit, because there is nothing you and I are going to say to somebody that's going to save them. But God will use us to speak His word, and conviction will come. Are you familiar with is it Jonathan Edwards now? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? And this was back, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in the 1700s. And he was somewhere up in the New England states there. And he was preaching the word of God. And they had reporters back in those days. They had newspapers, and they would sit there and they would write. Right? They would write what they were hearing and what they were seeing. There was columns inside there. Do you know they said they couldn't understand it. He read his sermon. He read his sermon and sounded monotone. Is what the reporters were saying. And the people that were in the services there were hanging on to the pillars and crying out for God's mercy and grace for fear of falling right into hell. See, that showed that it wasn't an eloquent speaker that saves people, but God. And by the way, you and I have nothing to give if we don't have the Lord. And so, unless we can just go through the routines, unless we really want the Lord, and if maybe that's something that we've let go by the wayside, maybe we need to stop and just start right there. Lord, I don't want to just go through this world. I don't just want to go through this life. And by the way, with the Lord, it's never too late. No matter what age we are, it's never too late to say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I am wanting to give you my life for your honor and glory. If one soul, or more than one soul, can be won to your eternal life by using me, I want you to do that. See, that's where we get serious with the Lord. So maybe I should ask that question. Do you really want God to use you to witness to somebody and you see them get saved? Do you really want that to happen? So we have to ask the Lord for that. And by the way, the Lord's not going to just use us and not work in our lives. He doesn't want a perfect vessel. He just wants a willing vessel. And what does that mean? Lord, I am wanting you to work in my life and then use me. I am convinced. If we will say, Lord, I want you to use me. I want to surrender my life to you. I believe that honors the Lord. And I believe God is so true to his word, he will begin to work. And he's not going to wait until, okay, when you get to this place, he'll start using us right away. He'll start doing things right away. Listen, Peter and Paul will be the first ones to tell you, they were not perfect. In fact, Paul said that he was pressing to the mark. He says, I'm not running like I've attained. I've still got a ways to go. I'm pressing toward that mark. So notice what he says here. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? By the way, that's the ministration that we're in. You and I are in the ministration. We're in the dispensation of the working of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it was because it was pointing people to the Lord, but he says much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And that is the righteousness of Christ in the life of the believer. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, it was always kind of in the shadow. It was never going to exceed that which was to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. For if that which was done away, verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And that's what we have. Do we believe that? See, listen, if we look to ourselves, we're going to be limited. But if we say, God, you can do what? How many things? Even with us? We need him to do it with us. Lord, make me a gentle lamb. That's not our nature. Make me a... Have you ever stopped to think about this? Listen, I've never seen this personally, but there is a fellow who raised sheep. And he said, these sheep, when they cut their necks, and bleed them out, a lot of them will lick your hand. Especially if they were close with the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? But a wolf, they have no problems eating a lamb, do they? Why? That's their nature. They have no problem destroying a lamb. No problem at all. Whether they be the Lord's lambs or not, they have no problem. Why is it? That's their nature. But why is a sheep like they are? Why are sheep so docile and gentle like that? That's their nature. Do you know God wants to give us his nature, the Lamb of God? To be like that what? When we decide to do that? To just some of the people or to all people? If we have come to this place where we say, well, I'll be a lamb like to these people, but to the other people, I'm going to be the wolf. What do we got? Split natures? Well, in a sense, we do. We have the old nature and the new nature. But which one do we want to win in our lives? And the one that's going to win is the one that we feed, the Word of God. And if we don't feed on the Word of God and believe and receive the Word of God, then we're going to revert back to our old nature. And we're going to be the wolf. And God says, that's not the way. See, we have to, and by the way, It's not a bad thing to help people in love, in Christian love, not to try to hurt them, but to say, hey, listen, you know, that's not what Christ wants us to be. Christ wants us to love. See, this is being serious and getting real with the Lord. So he says, this is done away. And then notice what he says here again, verse 11, for that which is done away was glorious much more, for if that which is done away was glorious much more, that which remaineth is glorious. And now when we look at these last few verses here, we find that our hope is seen and understood when it turns to the Lord. Look at verse 12. Seeing then, that's important. God wants us to see this spiritually as well. Seeing then that we have such hope, don't we have that hope in the Lord? We use great plainness of speech. Paul says, I'm not trying to complicate this at all. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to, the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Listen, when we look to the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, that veil is removed. But if not, if we're just by the letter, ready? This is the letter of the law. This is what I think is right and wrong. We created our own law, but no Spirit of Christ. And then we'll start walking around and judging people, not by the Word of God and what He says. God says we ought to be gentle to just the people we want to, or to those who even are our enemies. Isn't that what He says? He wants us to be gentle as His lambs, right? He wants us to be sheep of His fold that follow Him as the great shepherd and to be faithful to Him in all these things. And if we will just zero in on one person, God will do great and mighty things, and that's ourselves. Lord, if You will just do that in my life, that I would walk upright, we will see revival in our own lives, and we will see God using us in such a way that when we share the gospel, no matter with whatever skill we have, people will be saved because God will be working. Amen. Again, I remind you of Jonathan Edwards. He was not an eloquent speaker, and he was mightily used of the Lord. Because it's not by our might or by strength, but by the Lord that souls are going to be saved. And if we will call upon the Lord to perform His work in our lives, I believe, listen, God wants us to be His witnesses to see people saved. So notice this. Verse 14, and again, notice this hope here that he's telling us about that we have. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, verse 14, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So today, let's just use the Jews today that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They read the Old Testament, but they can't see Christ. If they receive Christ, you know, the light comes on. I cannot tell you how many scriptures were opened up to me that I had heard at different times when I went to temple and I got saved. And I thought, look at that. Isn't that amazing? And the light came on and the veil was taken away in the Old Testament scriptures by understanding the Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing Him as our Savior. He brings everything to. And by the way, it's even better for the believer today. You can look at the New Testament and my goodness, doesn't it add light to the Old Testament, what God was trying to do? Many times. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, this hope, our hope, right? Our heart. Nevertheless, when it, this hope, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Our hope, right? Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such what? Hope. We use great plainness of speech. Go back to verse 16. Nevertheless, when it, what's that? Our hope. When it shall turn to the Lord. Our hope. When our hope turns to the Lord and not to ourselves. When our hope turns to the Lord and not what we think. When our hope turns to the Lord and not what the world is saying. But when our hope turns to the world and trusting and believing in what He's saying and leading us into, we say, that's what I want to submit to. See, I don't want to just be better than the world. I don't want the world to say, you know, they were a good person. I didn't like them very much because they professed to be a Christian, but they were a good person. I don't want them to, listen, I want people to be able to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. I want them to know the same salvation that God has given to us. Amen. And wouldn't that be something? That we could share with our neighbors and that we can share with people that we come into contact with, and they would know the same Savior. And by the way, if we have lost family members, don't we want them to be saved? And God wants to use even us. So again, verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, our hope, the veil shall be taken away. Because it's possible for our hope to get caught up in other things. Is it not? And not in the Lord. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, this is that liberty, there is what? Liberty. Freedom. Did you see? So God is saying, God is wanting us to know that when we're in tune with the Spirit of the Lord, we have the freedom of God. And we're not in bondage. But listen, if we are living like the world and not like God is asking us to, that's revealing bondage. When we don't have the love of God, the patience, the goodness, all the things that the fruit of the Spirit are to bring in the life of the believer, what we're revealing is I'm trapped, I'm in bondage. And that's nothing to be, listen, what is it that would impress somebody? All right? I don't know if you've ever seen this or not. A big football player gets told off in high school. Let's just go in high school, a little less control there, right? High school, gets told off by some little guy. And maybe even does something unkind to the big football player. What would we expect the natural thing to be, that football player to clobber him? But the supernatural or the unnatural thing would be for that big football player to withhold his hand and be kind and gracious, long-suffering, and wouldn't that be power under control? Wouldn't that be power? That's what humility is. Power under control. Question, was the Lord Jesus Christ full of humility? Oh, if he wasn't, we'd all be dead. We'd never be. Power under control. Power under control as they falsely accused him. Power under control as they falsely beat him. Power under control as they spit in his face. That he did not wipe them all out. Power under control. Question, is that what the Lord wants in our lives? Did he not say, be like me? So here's the question. Are we really wanting to do business with the Lord that he will perform that change in our lives? Because he wants to. That's the truth. God wants to make us like him. The question is, do we want him to do that work in our lives? He will not infiltrate our lives. He will let us go down. He will let us go down into our own hearts and minds and live the way we want to, just like the prodigal did when he said, give me all that's coming to me. I'll see you later. And he's waiting. And he's looking, but you and I will have to choose to go after him. He's not coming after us. Not that he doesn't love us. Why? Because that means we've come to the end of ourselves to where we say, you know what? I'm not right with the Lord. Oh, we're not in the world, but my heart is not where God wants it to be. My heart is somewhere else. And God is saying, if you'll call on me, I will show you what I can do for you and through you. And for his glory. So again, verse 16 very quickly. Nevertheless, when it, our hope, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, listen to this, are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, from victory to victory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So are we being changed to the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have we set up our own standard? I'm okay where I'm at. This is good for me. And we're not like Christ. And we don't have the love of God like we should. We're selective with it. Is that how God was? Aren't you glad he wasn't? Let's see, I'll select you. I won't select you. I'll select you, but I won't select you. God says, for whosoever will. Amen? For whosoever will. And you know what he says this morning? For whosoever will. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, and your long-suffering, even with us. And Lord, may each and every one of us, Lord, may you reveal to each and every one of us the need for each and every one of us, Lord, to seek you and to draw nearer to you. May we not think that we have arrived, but may we realize how much we greatly need you. I pray that you would open hearts as only you can. Bless everyone, Lord, in this room. And Lord, may you do a work that will glorify you and be a blessing to each and every one of us. If there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, it begins right there, Lord. But those of us who make a profession of faith in you and what you've given to us in salvation, may we see your work and may we desire for you to work in and through our lives for your honor and glory, changing us to truly be your people. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.